Good morning, church. What a week it has been. Thank you all for being a church that invests in children and young people and takes special care of our most precious little ones. We averaged about 120 children each week at our vacation Bible school. I don't know if it was said earlier, I was out in the hall meeting people. By the way, thanks for playing along with our name tags. If you didn't play along, hey, grab a name tag. We're going to do the same thing next week and maybe the week after that because we only ordered 1,200 of these things. So we can probably do this for a good month without running out and ordering more. So please play along. Or if you're like the head of our safety team out in the hallway, you could always put James Bond on your name tag. I thought that was very fitting. Thanks, Andy. Kay, where's Kay Malcolm? Kay, where you sit, buddy? Yeah, Kay just put the letter K. I guess you can get away with that. I don't know if anybody else has a name like that to where you could just put one letter for your name. But I saw Bob somewhere around here, and the guy's name's not Bob, but it's his lookalike brother. I was tempted to put Brad Pitt, but I don't think I don't think you guys would have seen the comparison there. What's that?
Sorry.
Sorry, yeah. It just wouldn't have flied. So grab one next week if you didn't play along. I appreciate it. Just in full transparency here, I've already met at least 5 new people here this morning, and these kind of break the ice. You can think these are tacky and corny, and I know Miss Michelle out in the hallway was like, please do this because the pastor told me to get you to do this. That's fine. Throw me under the bus all she wants. I encouraged her to do so. But I don't know about you, but I've already met 5 new people this morning because these break the ice so easily. Now, I knew somebody's first name because of the name tag, and I didn't get their last name right. So if you were a first name only, maybe put the first and last name on there so that next week you don't look as goofy and awkward as I do when you mess up somebody's last name. Anyway, church, I want to, based off of today's sermon title and the text that you see in front of you, I want to, this summer, lead us into a series from now until the end of August on the spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. And these disciplines are based on Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And so what we're going to do each week is to just take one discipline and one primary text and preach that discipline and in that text. Today's text is Psalm 119. If you've got a copy of God's Word, go ahead and open it or turn it on to Psalm chapter 119. If you've got a physical Bible in your hand, would you just take it and hold it high in the air? Would you just raise it up if you've got a physical Bible? Thank you. Very good. Very good. If you're using a cell phone or a tablet to read your Bible from, would you just take that and raise it high in the air? Yeah, illuminations all over the room. If you are just going to read the screens today, would you just raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Very, very honest. Thank you very much. Let's go to God in prayer now as we go into His Word. Father, we pray, as we often do, that as we get into Your Word this morning, that we will just behold marvelous, wonderful things from Your Word. Teach us something new today, Lord. Though this text we may have heard many, many times, teach us even, Lord, how to apply it in a new way. May we not grow lazy in our intake and application of Your Word. Guard our hearts and minds together now in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. I love movies. What is your all-time favorite movie? You don't have to yell it out, but just think about it. What is your all-time favorite movie? Met a guy this morning who his favorite movie and TV show was Spider-Man. He had a Spider-Man water bottle. He was slinging webs at me. Now, he may have been 8 years old, but we all have our favorite movies, okay? You've probably got one or two or three movies that you can almost quote whenever it comes on TV. You've just got to tune into it. for those, my favorite PAD movies are Happy Gilmore and Forrest Gump. 90s movies were the best. I think I heard an amen from Happy Gilmore and Forrest Gump. But I think Forrest Gump is my favorite movie. Now, full disclosure here, we grew up watching Forrest Gump when it would come on TV, like TBS, TNT. So it was edited. Well, it was rated PG, and so we never thought anything of it. A few years ago, we watched the original Forrest Gump, and man, I did not know how much of a foul-mouthed Lieutenant Dan really had until we watched that unedited version. Now, just a side note, okay? So I think, though, Forrest Gump is my favorite movie because I think it's the most quotable movie that's ever been made. And you probably know some of them, too, right? When Jenny yells, "Run, Forrest, run!" Or you know when he's sitting on the bench waiting for the bus and he says, "Life is like a box of chocolates." Yeah. Or when Lieutenant Dan, when they're in New York City and Lieutenant Dan says, "Have you found Jesus yet, Gump?" And Forrest says, "I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him, sir." And then you know, towards the end of the movie, Forrest tells Jenny, "I may not be a smart man, but I know what love is." Or when Lieutenant Dan comes back to see Forrest and he says, "Lieutenant Dan, what are you doing here?" Lieutenant Dan says, "I'm here to try out my sea legs." "Well, you ain't got no legs, Lieutenant Dan." Then when he goes and visits the president, you remember the black and white scene where he's visiting the president? Yes, I see you, the cackles, let me know. You know exactly the scene I'm talking about. He goes and visits the president and he says, "The best thing about visiting the president is the food." Now, because I wasn't hungry but thirsty, I probably drank me about 15 Dr. Peppers that night. And then as JFK is shaking all of the All-American football players' hands, "Congratulations, how does it feel to be an All-American?" "It's an honor, sir." And then it comes to Forrest, and JFK says, "Congratulations, how does it feel to be an All-American?" And Forrest says, "I gotta pee." You know the lines, and so do I. Why do we know the lines? It's because we have seen these same movies and these same clips over and over and over. How is it that we've memorized them? It's because we have watched them and listened to them many times over. Maybe we've even heard them in the background while we're doing something else around the house. And these same movies we come back to time and again because it makes us feel something emotionally. We come back to them time and time again, and a friend of mine says that my generation speaks in terms of movies. If we want an analogy, a reference, a picture, we refer to a movie. We know these movies by heart because we have taken them to heart. We've seen them and heard them over and over. So as Christians, our goal should be to know God's word by heart because we have taken it to heart. Today, I want to focus on treasuring God's word for the purpose of godliness. Knowing it by heart because we've treasured it in our heart. As I said earlier, for the next 2 months, for the next 9 weeks or so, we are going to be focusing on a series on spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. I say that also to say, do not let the word discipline scare you or intimidate you. We are not talking about parental discipline or time out. The word discipline comes from the original language meaning instruction or training. It's derived from a root word that means to learn. So to discipline is to study, learn, train, apply. So often when we hear the word discipline, we equate that word with punishment. And in the life of a parent, I used to equate those words, but in fact, they are different. Punishment means to give a pain, or there's some kind of severe consequence that's involved with punishment. But the Bible explains more than once that discipline is a good thing. And the spiritual disciplines that we are going to be looking at over the next 9 weeks are Bible intake, prayer, worship, evangelism, journaling, fasting, stewardship, service, learning, and silence or solitude. These are the spiritual disciplines that are crucial to our life. And I know for a fact, yes, I'm for some of you, I save the best for last. Some of us just can't keep quiet. But anyway, there are many different ways to apply each of these. And so for the next 9 weeks, this is going to in full disclosure, maybe not feel like the most expository sermon series you've ever heard. In fact, it will be more heavy on the application side. But with each of these spiritual disciplines, may we remind ourselves of Paul's words to Timothy when in 1 Timothy 4:7, he said, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Learn, train, study, and apply yourself all for the purpose of godliness. The road to Christian maturity and godliness, which is holiness and Christ-likeness, is through these spiritual disciplines. They're both personal and corporate that promote spiritual growth that have been practiced by God's people since biblical times. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. He said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And us undertaking these spiritual disciplines will be a joy for us. And when you seek to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, you will see that this kind of joy springs from a life that is disciplined in all things pertaining to godliness. You will see that keeping these disciplines will seem like less of a chore or drudgery and more of a delight. And no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's Word. There is no healthy Christian life apart from soaking in God's Word, and that can take many forms. So let me tell you something about me. For me, there have been seasons in my life where it has been hard to read the Bible. There have been days where I have been too busy to get any Bible reading time in, or at least that's the excuse that I gave myself when I told myself that I didn't have time to come to God's Word that day. Why do we feel, even if we don't express it vocally, why do we internally feel that we do not need the Bible or at least discipline ourselves to read it and apply it? Why do so many Christians neglect the reading and the study of God's Word? I believe it's a matter of laziness. R.C. Sproul once said that the real problem is our negligence. We fail in our duty to study God's Word, not so much because it is difficult to understand, not so much because it is dull or boring, but because it is work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy. And that quote hits me square between the eyes, church, because the tendency to be lazy is one of my worst character qualities. I often remember the old adage that we need to be reminded more than instructed. The reason is that people are forgetful, and I am an especially forgetful person. And as a church and as individual Christians, we do not want to forget what the Bible has to tell us. If you want to hear God speak, this is His mouth. You have to open His mouth to hear Him speak. When you open the Bible, you are opening the very mouth of God. And in the Bible, God tells us about Himself and about Jesus Christ. The Bible explains the law of God to us and shows us how we've all broken it. It shows us how Jesus died as the sinless, willing substitute for breakers of God's law, and how we must repent and believe in His Son, Jesus, to be right with God. This is what we explained to our children at Vacation Bible School this week. In the Bible, we learn the ways and the will of God. We find how to live in a way that pleases God as well as what's best for ourselves. And none of this eternally essential information can be found anywhere else but the Bible. So if we want to know God and be godly, we must know the Word of God intimately. We may think, yes, absolutely, amen, Pastor Kyle, but some of us may spend no more time in our Word than those who do not have a copy of the Word at all. Even though we honor God and we honor His Word with our lips, we must confess that sometimes our hearts are far from it. And regardless of how busy we become or how distracted we may become, we must remember that the most transforming thing we can do, apart from believing in the Lord Jesus, is the disciplined intake of God's Word. So, if you have a copy of God's Word, or if you have it on a device, or if you just want to read the screens with me, let us go now to Psalm 119, because God has much to say about these things in His Word. And the author of Psalms repeatedly asks for God's help when it comes to understanding and keeping and applying and following the Word of God. Psalm 119 is the longest of the Psalms. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses. A couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night, just to really drive the point home, on Sunday nights, if you've not been with us, I have two handheld microphones, and I let volunteers take those, and then once you read or pray or offer up an answer, you get to pass that microphone to the next person. What we did is that one person read eight verses or a stanza, and then they passed that mic to the next person. And then we did that until we read Psalm 119 in its entirety. It took us just a little over 17 minutes. And we are not going to do that right here, but just to hammer home the point of we cannot say that we do not have enough time to take in God's Word. Let's begin right now with Psalm 119, verse 9, and read these eight verses together. He says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Lord, may you be blessed. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." The big idea, I believe, from this text is that those who love God will love and treasure his word. He says in verse 9, how can someone keep their way pure? It's by living God's word and obeying God's word. And this outward obedience stems from a heart that seeks the Lord and strives to please Him. In the New Testament, Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." So Christians prove their love for the Lord by obeying His words. Our personal holiness and our striving to stray away from sin is rooted in loving and treasuring God's word. The author of this psalm wants to keep God's word, and he desires God's help to not let him wander from his commands. In verse 10, he writes, "Don't let me wander from your commands." So for as much as we say we love the Lord and we love his word, this would be an appropriate prayer for us to pray, seeking God's help to help us not wander away from his truth and keeping his word. You know, the last song we sang before I came up was a version of "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And the story behind the song is that in his youth, Robert Robinson was apprenticed to a barber in London. And he lived a wild and reckless life after his father died when he was a child. But one day he heard a sermon by George Whitefield on the stern words of John the Baptist. And the Spirit of God convicted this young man, and after 3 years of conviction, he put his faith in Christ. Robinson then served as pastor in several churches, and he wrote a number of works in theology, and he wrote many hymns, including "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing." "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise." And that song is autobiographical in its content and confession of a proneness to wander away from the Lord. Even though Robert Robinson was a brilliant and intellectual man, he was, in the words of Scripture, as unstable as water. And in his later years, he drifted away from God, and that weakness is reflected in a later stanza of the hymn. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." And in a spiritually backslidden condition, Robert was traveling in a horse-drawn carriage one day, and his only companion was a young woman unknown to him. And in the providence of God, and not realizing who it was she was speaking to, the woman quoted the song, "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing," saying what an encouragement it had been to her. And try as he might, Robinson could not get this woman to change the subject. And finally, with tears in his eyes, he said, "Ma'am, I am that poor, unhappy man who composed that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I once had." Gently, she said, "Sir, the streams of mercy are still flowing. It is never too late to come back to the Lord." If you've never come to know the Lord Jesus personally, it's not too late to come to Him now for the first time. The Scripture says in 2 Corinthians, "Today is the day of salvation." And though that was composed almost 2,000 years ago, guess what? On June 27th, 2022, today is the day of salvation. It's never too late to come to know the Lord personally. It's never too late to come back to the Lord. He wants your heart to take and seal it. He wants you to grow by His Word if you will let Him. The psalmist says in verse 11, "I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." God's word is buried in the psalmist's soul like a buried and valued treasure. Long before the book of Hebrews was written, the psalmist knows that God's word is living and active and that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is our weapon against our adversary, the devil. It always has been for Christ followers, and it always will be. It is our weapon. "No weapon formed against me shall prosper," because we have the sharpest weapon that there is in the Word of God. And think about it this way. Our family likes to go hiking. We've went through several trails here in town. We've went through McDonough. Our kids made it through the main loop, which was over 2 miles, and I couldn't tell you how many times I heard the phrase, "I'm tired, I'm thirsty, are we there yet?" You know, and every time I hear, "My feet hurt," or "I'm thirsty," I say, "Me too." But anyway, think of it this way. If we go hiking in the woods, I always have a weapon on me. In fact, I usually have more than one weapon on me. It's not because I have some kind of short man complex. It's because it's not like I'm trying to be some West Virginia ninja who's going to give you a Judy chop out in the woods. That's not why I got my weapons on me. The reason why I have my weapons on me is because I don't know what could be lurking in those woods. Just a week or 2 weeks ago, somebody texted me and said, "Hey, be careful if you go to the such and such park in Waverly. A friend of mine just saw a 300-pound bear." And so, whatever my 6+1 at 3 o'clock can get me is going to be good enough for me when we go out into the woods. And so I think back to 1 Peter 5:8, when the Bible calls us to stay alert, be sober-minded. Watch out, because your great enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. I don't know about you, church, but I want to have a weapon that's greater than the 6+1 at 3 o'clock by my side at all times. Amen? I know that this is sharper than any two-edged sword. I want to have the weapon of the Word of God because my flesh may fail. Indeed, it does fail. I need to constantly be reminded of His promises to me. I need to constantly be reminded about how great my God is and how His Word will never fail. The Bible reveals God's perfect character, who He is. The Bible reveals His commands and who His Son Jesus is. The good news of the Bible that we invite you to believe in every single week is that Jesus came to earth born of a virgin. He was born perfect. He lived a perfect life that you can't live, and He met God's standard of perfection for getting into heaven. And then He took that perfect life to the cross, and He died a terrible death that was ours to die, that you and I should have died. In that, He incurred the wrath of God against your sin, but on your behalf. And then He defeated death and the grave by rising again, buying the right to give you back the life God created you to have. And He will give it to you now, because now, today, is the day of salvation, if you will change your mind about your sin and who you are and about who Jesus is. This is the gospel that we invite you to believe in week after week. And it's good news. It's the greatest story ever told. That is why when our missions team during VBS had the grand idea of outreach and assembling these bags to go to the children's listening place down the road here to abuse child victims, they had the grand idea to include a Bible stickered from Fairlawn Baptist Church in every single bag. A child approached me in the hallway this morning and they said, "Hey, during missions class this week, we learned one of the churches, what they did for outreach and inviting people to church is they had a feeding ministry. They fed people. That was their thing. What's our thing?" I said, "That's a really good question. What I want our thing to be is that we are able to give Bibles to children and teenagers and adults free of charge. I want us to constantly be able to give out Bibles here for free. I want us to incorporate that in our church's budget, and by God's grace, we'll do that next year. And I want us to have a good stock of Bibles in our main office by the front door so that when you walk in, if you don't have a copy of God's Word in a readable translation, because our oldest translation that a lot of us grew up with is on a 12th grade reading level, if you don't have a Bible in a readable translation, we want to be able to give you one for free. I want that to be our thing." The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, shows us how we can best love Him and follow Him. And in order for us to realize how we can best love Him and follow Him and worship Him, we must also be spending time in that Word and treasuring it in our hearts. It is not our promises to God, but His promises to us that will give us victory over sin. And the psalmist shows us how we can have a teachable spirit and a thankful heart, enabling us to learn from the Lord. Again, this psalm shows us that those who love God will love and treasure His Word. And if you look back at verses 13 through 16 in this psalm, you'll see how the psalmist will proclaim God's words from his mouth. He will rejoice in God's ways. He will meditate on God's words and think about all His ways. He will delight in God's Word. And he tells himself in verse 16, "I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." What a great and dangerous prayer to pray. God, I will not forget your word. I forget many things. I forget when I'm supposed to wake up. This is why I set 4 alarms. Maybe that's a little procrastination setting in too. We forget all kinds of things. Again, back to the name tag thing, I was talking to somebody last week and they said, "Yeah, I know this person's face. They've been coming here for a few years. I've seen them, I know where they sit, but I can't remember their name." Well, there again, case in point, we need to be reminded more than just told once or twice. The people of God should be people of the Word of God. We cannot claim to be people of the book if we do not know the book. I cannot claim to know you if I don't even know your name or simple, basic truths about you. And I don't know about you, church, but I do not want to be caught like one famous politician was a few years ago when they were questioned about the Bible and they said, "Oh yes, the Bible is my favorite book." So the interviewer said, "Well, if it's your favorite book, would you mind sharing with us what one of your favorite verses are?" And they said, "Oh no, that's very personal to me. The Bible means a lot to me, but I don't want to get into specifics. That's very personal." Listen, church, I don't care if you don't want to get into specifics or not. And yes, taking in God's Word is very personal. But when cornered with such an easy question as that, as a follower of Christ, you should be able to very easily say some of your favorite Bible verses. I believe that we should be able to give ourselves to both the reading and the study and the memorization of God's Word, not just as children, which we emphasize with our Wednesday night Awana program. Scripture memorization is huge in Awana. My 9-year-old and many other kids here could probably school many adults when it comes to Scripture memorization. But we should herald that not just as cute and applaud our children, But we should also take that as an indictment of our own spiritual walk as adults. If we claim to love the Bible, let's make it our aim to know the Bible. Otherwise, it's like me asking a student, if you claim to love history, then who won the Civil War? And them not being able to answer it. Oh, if you claim to love math, and that math is your favorite subject, which is greater, one half or one third? And then them being stumped by that. We cannot be a people who say we love the Bible, yet we don't know it. We should treasure God's Word. So how can we treasure God's Word? First, hearing. Hearing the Word of God is the easiest of the disciplines when it comes to the intake of God's Word. Praise God, you came to church today to hear God's Word. You can turn on the radio and hear sermons from preachers like Alistair Begg or Adrian Rogers, or I even got to hear David Dockery in town at a local radio station when I was growing up. You can listen to an audio Bible or an app on your phone in which it will read you the Bible verse by verse. There are now thousands upon thousands of Christ-exalting sermons on the internet. We do not suffer from a lack of access of the Bible in a language that we can hear and read and understand, but perhaps we may suffer from a lack of absorbing it. If you are a Christian, according to Romans chapter 10, the way that you came to faith in Christ was by hearing the Word of God. It is essential that we hear the Word. Secondly is reading the Word. Reading the Bible and knowing the Bible is paramount to our Christian walk because the Bible is the primary way in which God reveals Himself to us. Now, yes, you can walk through McDonough or through the woods, and you can be sitting on the beach, and you can behold creation. That is how we all, according to Romans chapter 1, generally know the Lord. But the way in which we specifically know the Lord is through the Word. So if you want to be changed, if you want to be more like Jesus, discipline yourself to read the Bible. Jesus often asked questions about people's understanding of the Scriptures and the Gospels when he rhetorically asks them, "Have you not read?" He assumed that those claiming to be people of God would have read the Word of God. And at the time Jesus spoke those words, the people would have not only heard it and read it, they would have memorized large chunks of the Old Testament. So if the psalmist, with his limited knowledge and resources and understanding fully of the picture of God and salvation history, if he and all of these other Old Testament saints could live a godly and righteous life feeding on the Old Testament alone, how much more can Christians today live for the Lord and His Word? We have the entire Bible and years of church history and an endless amount of Christian resources and sermons and studies. And now you can have the Bible on your phone in any translation coming and going so that you can quite literally always have the Word at arm's reach. And so here in our Western culture, and particularly in America, to say that we are a Bible-saturated culture is a bit of an understatement. Bibles are everywhere. I mean, just as a point of note, I took inventory on my own Bibles on my shelves, either here or at home, and I have 24 Bibles, just of my own personal copies that I've gathered throughout the years. It's apparent, church, that we do not suffer from a lack of access or information. What we suffer from is a lack of application. We do not just want to take in the Bible for information, but we want to absorb the Bible for transformation. We don't want to just learn it. We want to be able to live it. So here are a couple of quick tips for hearing and reading the Bible. Simply, first, find time and make time. Try to take some time to read at some point during the day. Now, it's been often said, carve out your mornings. If you don't begin your day with the Word of God, you're in trouble. And I've heard these things, and I would largely agree with that. It's best to start with the Word. But if you're like me and aren't fully awake until 9 or 10 a.m., then maybe don't start until then. Or maybe when you take your coffee break or your lunch break, then you take 5 to 10 minutes and get into the Word. Maybe you wait until dinner time or just after dinner by yourself or with the kids or right before bed. Or My best advice, though, would be don't do it right before you lay your head down. Because if you're like me and have tried this, you have literally fallen asleep while reading. Yep, don't do that. I've tried it, done it. It's not best practice. But what we will do is each year here, we will now put out Bible reading plans. And we will put out several of them. If you've seen a Bible reading plan, it usually looks like a Bible in a year plan. You've got your Old Testament, New Testament, a Psalm, a Proverb. That's how most Bible reading plans are framed, and that's fine. We'll put some of those out. But we'll also put some Bible reading plans out that are five-day-a-week plans with foundational Bible scripture in them that gives you about 2 to 3 chapters a day for 5 days a week. If you have never read the Bible with any kind of consistency, let me encourage you to start slow and start small. Otherwise, you'll think it's too daunting of a task. If you just want to read the New Testament this year, you can read it in 5 minutes a day for 5 days a week. That's all. If you want to read the Gospel of John, which is 21 chapters, start there. For a new Christian, for a new believer in Christ, for a recently baptized person, our greatest advice would be to read the Gospel of John and read the book of Romans. You can read the Gospel of John in a week if you'll read 3 chapters a day. That's about 10 minutes is all. So try to find at least one word, one phrase, one verse, one theme, and meditate on that as you read, and then pray about that which you just read. We can treasure God's word for the purpose of godliness by hearing it, reading it, and thirdly, studying it. Studying the Bible is not just coming to a Sunday school, a life group, a Sunday night. Those are all excellent, and I hope to come, and I hope you come back tonight as we dive into this text just a little bit more. But we are talking about disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. There are 168 hours in the week. Most of you I see for an hour and a half a week. Others of you I see for 2 or 3, maybe even 4 hours a week. So just being very candid here, you have far greater time and opportunities to get into the Word outside of the church than you do inside of the church. Don Whitney says that the basic difference between Bible reading and Bible study is a pencil and a piece of paper. Just write down what you observe about the text when you read and write down the theme of the passage that you read. Find a key word, write out just one verse. Maybe even use the concordance in the back of your Bible. Maybe even use Google to find parallel verses if you're not used to using a reference Bible. Get a good study Bible. I referenced it a couple weeks ago, but you can get a good study Bible for about $25 to $30, and I can point you in the direction of some really good ones. Then once you do, you can grow in your knowledge and understanding. You can find out some of these key words in history and culture and geography that surrounds your Bible text. And let me just say this. If you are just beginning to read and study the Bible for the first time or the first time in a really long time, do not let the feeling of inadequacy keep you from it. Don't let the feeling of inadequacy keep you from learning the Bible on your own. Discipline yourselves to treasure God's word for the purpose of godliness. We study all kinds of things. Each of you, I bet, have your own hobbies and interests, something that you dedicate quite a bit of time to. For me, my wife would say this is nerdy, but I like fantasy football. As football season approaches, I'm going to study what transactions were made over the year. I'm going to study statistics to see which players best fit here and there. And I follow football quite a bit. You've got your own hobbies and interests, and you study things. And then sometimes you bring what you've studied into the world everywhere else. Think about it this way. When I watch football, I can tend to be an armchair quarterback. An armchair quarterback is somebody who doesn't participate in the action, but they still make judgments in what's going on. And maybe you're like this. Maybe you got a family member who's like this. When you're watching football, you can't sit still. You're saying things like, "Oh, run the ball, pass the ball. Oh, what are they thinking? Geez, I wish the coach would, and you just fill in the blanks. You're talking to your TV, knowing that nobody else can hear you. You really just look foolish, but certainly there's got to be some other armchair quarterbacks out there, not just me, right? Thanks, Eric. I knew I could count on you. And as a side note, talk to your TV all you want to and wave your terrible towels all you want to in your living room, or at least we'll be doing that here in a few months. But just as a side note, do not, I know that high school sports here are like a god, and the north and south thing is just fierce, but do not be an armchair quarterback at middle school or high school games. Do not do that. You are a witness for the Lord Jesus before you are a witness for your child or other children on a field or on a court. Do not trash talk teenagers or children. Their families may be sitting nearby. And besides that, it's just a sleazy thing to do. And you don't want to be the sleazy scumbag who's trash talking kids from the stands. It's one thing to talk to your TV. It's another thing to trash talk teenagers. And for the last 6 or 7 years, probably more than any other time in history, you and I have been tempted to be an armchair politician. All of a sudden, we're economists now, too. Vote and take part in the political process. Keep up with current events. Keep up with the economy and the political climate. But church, don't lose your decency and sanity in the process. You control your attitude. You control your behavior. You control your remote control. You control your thumbs and what you view online. You control your social media and you control your screen time. Don't let what you consume end up consuming you. In fact, if I were to pull a few people up here on stage and put a microphone in your hand and up to your mouth and say, what is something that you have learned this week that's going on in the world from your phone or TV? What's something that you've heard about or read about that's taking place in the world? And some of y'all would keep me here till lunch, which I don't want you to do because we're trying to go to Olive Garden after church today. Kristen's birthday's tomorrow, so we're trying to get that soup, salad, and breadstick going on. So if I were to bring you up here, though, you could probably keep me here for a while because you're all attuned to how terrible a certain administration is, how terrible the economy is, how the January 6th things are just all out of whack and all out of sorts. And if I were, though, to grab a few people up here and put a microphone in your hand and put it to your mouth and say, now, what's one thing that you have learned or heard from God's word this week, what would it be? And I don't know how long we would be standing up here. When it comes to what we have seen, read, and remember, my concern is that it would be embarrassingly in favor of news or sports or politics than it would be what we have soaked in from God's word most recently. So moving on to the fourth and final way in which we can apply and treasure God's word, and that is memorizing it. Memorizing God's word should not be reserved for just the Awana kids. It shouldn't just be reserved to the spiritually elite. Many Christians probably look at memorizing the Bible as torture. Like you'd rather be hung upside down with like the water drip coming down. And I get that. We wouldn't say such a thing. No way would we dare to utter such a thing. But our action of knowing the Bible by heart may show a condition of our heart. Perhaps this is because we associate memorization with what was required of us in school. Maybe you had to memorize the preamble to the Constitution or part of the Gettysburg Address or an English poem or something like that. I never liked to memorize things. Dates, places, people, that always got me. I didn't like the history subject in school, and then in the providence of God and in His humor, I married a history teacher. But you have to know that what is convicting for me is this, that if for us 90s kids, if we were to put on some Backstreet Boys or NSYNC, or for Ben Carmichael's generation, some New Kids on the Block, you would be able, who's that for y'all's generation? Journey? Van Halen. Yeah. Keep going. If we were to put on some of those things, we could have karaoke night here at Fairlawn. We're not going to do that, but I'm sure we easily could, because of how ingrained those lyrics to those songs have become in our mind. And what's really eye-opening for me is this: the music and the movies that we've absorbed over the years, we know what's coming next. We can finish the sentences. We can even mute them and put on an instrumental track and be able to sing right through them. How many Bible verses do you have like that? How many Bible verses do you have? Just singular verses. I'm not talking minutes worth. I'm not talking paragraphs worth. I mean just individual Bible verses. How many of those like that do you have? Church, we cannot claim to have a bad memory, or that Bible memorization is too hard, or dare I say we're getting too old for this. Your memory may be fading, but you are still going to remember more than you give yourself credit for as you grow older, senior saints. What if I offered you $1,000 for every Bible verse you were to memorize here next week? Well, I'd have a lot of money to give out, because you no doubt would go home and put to practice paragraphs, stanzas worth of scripture memorization. Yet any financial reward is minimal when compared to the accumulating value of the treasure of God's word deposited in our mind. The psalmist says in Psalm 111, "I have treasured your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The psalmist said in verse 72 of this same psalm, "Instruction from your lips is better for me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Memorizing scripture strengthens your faith because it repeatedly reinforces the truth, often just when you need to hear it again. And when scripture is stored in your mind, it's available for the Holy Spirit to take and bring to your attention when you need it the most. For me, I have a dry erase board, a 4-foot by 3-foot dry erase board hanging up in my office. I keep the needs of Fairlawn or a prayer request or Bible verses at the bottom. And the Bible verse that I most recently wrote to commit to memory is Romans 12:18. "If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." You may even want to take that verse up yourself. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. How can you memorize scripture? Here's a few practical ways real quick. Note cards, flashcards. Your kids do it in school. Look, if my kids got to learn multiplication tables in third grade, we can use that same kind of method to memorize scripture. Say a verse out loud with its biblical address. If you want to learn Psalm 119:11, say at the end, Psalm 119:11. Philippians 2:5, "Have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus." My friend Alan Thompson says that if you recite out loud a verse 5 times for 5 straight days, you can memorize it easily. Write it down, even if you don't know it all. Write it down. Even if you know 75% of a verse, write it all out and then begin to fill in the blanks. I told you all a few weeks ago, something that Kristen did a couple years ago is that we got a paper plate and a Sharpie and kept it at the dinner table. On the one side was John 15:5, and on the other side were Jesus' words when he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." All you need is a pencil and a piece of paper, or a Sharpie and a paper plate. Treasure God's word. My goal for us today and for the next several weeks is not just to make a gigantic spiritual to-do list or give you so many bullet lists that you can't remember. My goal is for us to see how we can develop spiritual disciplines for the purpose of godliness. We want to be a people, a church, that is known for its godliness, and it begins by taking in the Bible and then giving the Bible out. And so what we want to invite you to do today is the same that we do every week as the band joins me back on stage. Our invitation today is this: if you don't know the Lord of the Bible personally, I'll be down front ready for any questions that you might have. If you want to pray, you come and pray. And today, my very geared prayer request is this. I told you that we put Bibles in every one of these bags to be given out to children. Thank God he led 13 children to come to faith at our Vacation Bible School this week. And that would not be possible if it were not for us opening the Bible with them and showing them the plan of salvation and how God can save them. That's why we've put Bibles in the bags. So if you want to come pray for anything or anybody, come do it. But let me encourage you too to come and pray for these bags that are going to the children's listening place, that as they get these items, these children and families not just feel love from us people, the church, but they feel love from the Lord Jesus himself, and they open that Bible and they read that Bible and they find out who God is. They find out who Jesus is and how much he loves them. That's the invitation that we're calling you to today, church. So will you go ahead and rise as our worship team gets ready to lead us in a time of worship. Let's bow in a posture of prayer. God, I pray that we can be people who listen to your word and read your word and study your word and memorize your word, all for the purpose of godliness. May we see this as a joy, not as a chore. May we see it as a delight, not as drudgery. May we come and submit our inadequacies before you, but let those not hold us back from our pursuit of godliness. May we come and just pray. May we come and just pray for someone or something or for even ourselves, that you would increase godliness in our own lives. May we come and just pray that the recipients of these bags may feel love from the Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence day.
Day. Amen. Amen. Hey, guys, if you can, real quick, find the use slide for me. And it's what's on your mind. So praise Jesus. All right. Let's pray. We'll sing you out of here. Don't forget, Pastor Kyle tonight, 6 o'clock, we'll delve a little bit deeper into what he talked about this morning. And then Wednesday night, we'll be back to our regular Wednesday night schedule with prayer meeting at 6 and then Bible study starting soon after that. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much.